Okay, today we plan to go through John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51. This passage is all about following Jesus. That's what the basic theme of this whole passage is, following Jesus, becoming a disciple and following him wholeheartedly. Today we're going to see seven interactions related to following Jesus. And the first of the four interactions are in the first passage that we're going to read today, verses 35 to 42. And then later, as in the teaching, we'll read the rest of the chapter, and the final interactions are in there. So please stand. We're going to pray, ask God for understanding, and then we'll read this first part of the passage. Father, I thank you for gathering us together, and we thank you for your word. It is so rich and so full of insight. And I pray that you'd teach us, Lord, how to follow after you. And Lord, help us to follow after you even more holy, more in a more devoted way. Lord, just bring us to continued growth. Make us more like your son, Jesus. And we pray, Father, for insight as we go through this passage. I pray that you'd speak to us and continue to grow us and grow us up in the Lord. And we commit this whole time to you. We pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So feel free to stay standing. If you take things better, in better sitting, so that's okay. No one's going to escort you out of the room if you sit instead of stand. And so we're in verse 35, and we'll go to verse 42 at this time, and then we'll finish the chapter in the teaching as we go. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher." "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." Please be seated. Fascinating passage. So seven interactions that all relate to following Jesus. The first four of those interactions we see right here. Interaction number one, John the Baptist's interaction with the two disciples. And we can go to the next slide if you're able to bring it up. Thank you. So in verse 35, 36, 37, so John the Baptist, he's standing with two of his disciples, and he's looking as Jesus is walking, and he declares, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So he says that very clearly, very boldly. And the two disciples, they hear him speak, and they start following Jesus. Fascinating passage. So when we consider John the Baptist, we see this whole area, as far as like a summary word, focus. This is a huge example of focus. He is looking at Jesus as Jesus is walking. He's declaring boldly that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the source of forgiveness. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. And John the Baptist is pointing to Jesus. That's his focus. It's not on furthering his own ministry. His eyes are on Christ, and he's impacting others. Turns out they leave him, they leave John the Baptist, and they follow after Jesus, based on what John the Baptist had to say. So imagine, if you're familiar with church politics behind the scenes or church government behind the scenes, let's say John the Baptist had a ministry board. Let's say he had a board he had to report into. And which a board is actually a good thing. There's accountability, there's tips you get, encouragement that you get, but sometimes boards get sort of crazy. And so our ministry board is awesome, by the way. A couple other pastors on the west side of the state, Robert, myself, we're on the board together. We have a wonderful time of fellowship. But let's say, imagine a board, a ministry board that's more business-oriented. They say, you know, nickels and noses. You basically want the dollars and you want the people and all this. So they could ask, "So John the Baptist, how many disciples do you have? How are you doing as far as the growth of your ministry? How is this going?" And he could report in, or he would report in with this kind of interaction. He'd say, well, I have two less disciples than I had before. Two people stopped following me, and now they're going a different direction. And you can imagine what the ministry board might think. What's going on? This ministry is supposed to get bigger. And what are you doing, John, to raise funds? And what are you doing to get more disciples? How many baptisms have you done? And, you know, that kind of stuff. And so turns out John the Baptist, for him, it's me less, Jesus more. That's the bottom line. His focus is on Christ. And so John, his whole purpose was he was a forerunner of Jesus. He was paving the way for the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so that was his focus. It's a great example of focus. And for us, as we have a focus on the Lord, we grow as believers. And as we have a focus on the Lord, we lead others to faith in Christ, or we point others to faith in Christ as well. So focus, it's a huge, huge area as far as discipleship. Interaction number two, Jesus' interaction with the two disciples. So these same two disciples, Jesus now interacts with them. One's Andrew, and one's probably John himself, probably. So verses 38 to 39, Jesus turns, and he sees these two individuals who were following John the Baptist, and he sees them now they're following him. And he says to them, hey, what is it you're seeking? And this is paraphrased, what is it you're seeking? And they say to him, well, Rabbi, which means teacher. They say, where are you staying? It's almost like, yeah, they're trying to figure out what even to ask, how to get to know him or whatever. Where are you staying? And he says to them, well, come and see. And so they come. They spend time with him. In fact, the remainder of the day, it says. And it was about the 10th hour. That's why it's thought that the other disciple was probably John himself, because, like, the 10th hour is an interesting detail to put in here. I wonder why he put the detail in. And so you see different times in the Gospel of John where John is sort of indicating that he was right there as an eyewitness. And so different details, this is one of them in the whole Gospel, in the whole book, that indicates probably John. He was there right at the beginning. So when we consider the two disciples, a summary word for this is curiosity. Curiosity. They're following him. Jesus turns, he asks, what do you seek? Their response, where are you staying? They want to know Jesus better. They're curious. They want to know Jesus better. John the Baptist, this awesome guy, has just said, behold, the Lamb of God. It's like, we want to know this person. We want to know him. Now, Jesus doesn't shut them down. He doesn't shut down their curiosity. He says, come and see. He's approachable. He's inviting. They spend time together. It's not like, well, I don't have enough time for you. There's none of that. And they're able to interact with him. And it turns out Jesus satisfies their curiosity based on verse 41 that we haven't gone through yet. They conclude that he is the Messiah after the time they spend with him. God used others in my life to make me curious, to draw me into Scripture. Others would, they gave me a book to read, or just a little statement, or a little comment. And God used all of those to kindle up curiosity in me. And he used others, and he used Scripture to draw me into a personal relationship with Christ. And it was a process. And you think, you wonder, like, from God's perspective, you know, he sends different people to plant little seeds, and who are we going to send? And the Holy Spirit, they're orchestrating things. And you think, even though God knows everything and he's sovereign, he's seen it all from the beginning, when he enters into the present, there's still this dynamic. And so you picture it like, okay, who are we going to send here? Oh, they're in the flesh right now. We're not going to send them. We're going to send someone else. They're really walking in the Spirit. And just plant the seed. Plant a seed in this guy's heart. He's a hard guy, but we're going to soften his heart. And so you sort of enter into it. You ever kind of have that kind of thought as far as what was it like behind the scenes? So God used others in my life. And so a little offhand comments, friendly discussions, various ways in which he planted seeds in me. And I'm so thankful for that. And he can use each one of us. Let's be led by him as we love him and love him deeply. And also as we plant seeds in the hearts of others. And sometimes someone may comment on our lives That's a great time to say, you know, I wasn't always this way. I changed a lot. In fact, I shared with the teens how I was a very bitter person as a teenager, a late teenager, as far as an older teenager, and how God really worked love into my heart, not a finished product, but love into my heart as opposed to, instead of bitterness, and how I had to confess sins and had to sort of clear my conscience. And it was in the context of racial unity. That's all needed as far as racial unity. But it has to do also with just personal life. Giving ourselves to bitterness is not a fun thing. It's not something that God wants or he desires. We're called to forgive people, to release offenses into God's hands, and to pray for people, and to be a blessing to those who've possibly hurt us in the past. So he can use he can use each one of us, and he can use all the offhand comments as we're being led by the Lord. He can use it for his good and for the furtherance of his kingdom. So let's be led by him. Let's be always ready to give an account of the hope that we have. So that was interaction number two. Interaction number three, Andrew's interaction with Simon. So next slide, please. Interaction number three. Thank you. So Andrew's interaction with Simon. So verses 40 to the beginning of 42, one of the two who heard John speak, he follows. He's one of the two who went from John the Baptist to following Jesus. And one of them was Andrew. And Andrew is Simon Peter's brother. Simon Peter is going to become the Apostle Peter. And so here's the brother of Peter. And so after this individual, along with the other disciple, probably John, interact with Jesus, and they're just convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. He finds his brother Simon. He declares, "We've found the Messiah." That's translated the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew is actually the one who brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And so God uses Andrew big time to bring Peter, who will be a powerhouse. He goes through a process, but he'll end up becoming a powerhouse for the Lord. So when we consider Andrew's interaction with Simon, we see this whole area, summary word would be sharing. There's a sharing going on. Andrew finds his brother Simon. He shares boldly with him. We have found the Messiah. The news is too good to keep it to oneself. And that's the same thing with us. The news of Jesus and what he's done on the cross, my sins have been nailed to the cross, I'm forgiven. And now I know the Lord, the indwelling Holy Spirit, have a relationship with Christ. That's all possible. So where there was hopelessness, now there's hope. Where there was bitterness, now there's love and forgiveness. And where there was a tumult of anxiety, now there's a general peace. God can do that. So we interact with the Lord. He works in our lives. We share that with others. And the news is too good to keep it to ourselves. Now, obviously, Simon Peter, he already had been interested, obviously, because we found the Messiah. And then he brings Simon to see Jesus or to meet Jesus. So we need to be discerning as far as is someone ready to be, you know, shared with, and in what way do we share with people? We're always to pray for people, and we're always to be an example. And the rest of it's like, Lord, help me to know what to say, what not to say, because for some people, we're pushing a button that just causes them to dismiss everything. And so, Lord, even give me the words. And just help me plant seeds. But often what I go back to is the man who was born blind from birth. And he says, I was blind and now I see. A lot of things I don't know, but I was blind and now I see. And that speaks volumes to others who are around us. So in addition to sharing, we also see bringing. There's two key words, sharing and bringing. Andrew brings Simon to Jesus. It's like saying, I'm going to follow this man, Jesus, and I'd like to bring you with me. I want to bring you with me. Simon ends up coming with his brother, playing a huge role, the Apostle Peter. Huge role. So sharing and bringing, that's huge as far as discipleship and specifically our impact on others as far as coming to Christ, becoming disciples. We share what God has done in our lives and we bring people as the Lord leads us. Interaction number four, Jesus' interaction with Simon Peter. Next slide, please. There you go. Jesus' interaction with Simon Peter in the rest of verse 42. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Now when we consider Jesus' interaction with Simon here, Simon Peter, we see potential. That's a summary word, potential. Jesus looks at Simon. He knows exactly who he is. In fact, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. That's who you are. But he knows more than that. He knows everything about Simon Peter. Remember, Jesus pre-existed, and Jesus was involved in creation. Everything was created through him, according to Colossians chapter 1. And he holds everything together. So he knows everything about Peter. And he didn't always display or demonstrate that. In his humanity, Jesus did not demonstrate all the aspects of his deity, but you see little glimpses of it at different times. It's like, ooh, he knows everything, or he has access to all knowledge. And so he knows who Peter will become, who Simon Peter will become. Cephas, a stone, the rock. He knows that that's who he's going to become, the Apostle Peter. And so he says that. "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Prior to Christ's resurrection, Peter was anything but a stone. He was anything but a rock. He was rather flippant. When Jesus told of his future suffering, remember what Peter did to him, what he said? He pulled him aside and he said, "Far be it from you, Lord, to do this, to go basically to go to the cross, to die, to suffer." And remember Jesus' response, "Get behind me, Satan," because Satan was actually speaking through Peter at that time, or it was a satanic influence. He says, "You don't have in mind the things of God, you have in mind the things of man." That's what concerns me also about some of the stuff going on in our society. People have in mind the things of man, human equality. And it's like, okay, that's a good thing, and yet that's the focus instead of what pleases the Lord as far as the main focus. So when we don't think we have as much as someone else, we get really upset. Well, try comparing yourself with someone in almost every other country, and let's start being grateful for what we've got. We need change, yes, but we don't need bitterness and we don't need hatred to rule the day. So that was Peter. He was anything but a rock. Remember when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples and Peter says, "Well, don't wash mine. I don't deserve it." In some ways he's right, but don't wash mine. I don't deserve it. And again, paraphrase, Jesus said, "Well, I must wash your feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me." And he goes, "Well, then wash all of me." And he goes, "I don't need to wash all of you, just your feet, Peter." that's really a comical interaction that takes place. So Peter's all over the map. And then when Jesus was predicting the scattering of the disciples, that the shepherd's going to be struck and the sheep are all just going to scoot. And he goes, "Hey, even if everyone else, they stumble, I'll never stumble." Within a very short time, he stumbled big time, denying Jesus three times and becoming this class A wimp where he could not even say he knew Jesus to a servant girl who was fairly low on the totem pole socioeconomically and power from a power perspective. And so he became a total wimp. So that's Peter. So Jesus looks at him and says, "Okay, You're Simon, but you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be a stone. You're going to be a rock." And that's what Peter became after the resurrection of Christ. and the fullness of the Holy Spirit as far as Acts chapter 2. Peter became a powerhouse, starting with Pentecost especially, a powerhouse. After his resurrection, he became a rock. The church will be built on the apostles' teaching. And Peter is basically the lead apostle. He's basically heading up the group. Now, I'm not Roman Catholic. I'm not Roman Catholic for a number of reasons. Peter was not infallible. If he's our first pope, he was not infallible. Even Paul corrected him regarding interactions with Gentiles. So he wasn't infallible. Why should a current pope be infallible? He was married or had been married at some point. Jesus interacted with his mother-in-law. Peter was not into strict structure with him at the top of the structure. He was not into that or the flowing robes that come along with that. He taught the priesthood of all believers. That's what he taught in his books, the priesthood of all believers. So I'm not Roman Catholic. But at the same time, I have no problem with saying Peter really was, he played a foundational role in the building of the church. Not only the revelations that he had, but also the teaching of all the apostles and Peter's role specifically. He was very foundational, so he indeed became a rock and a rock on which the church was built. I have no problem saying that. Jesus knows who we are and he knows who we will become and we can become. He knows that we can become a Cephas or something else other than who we are right now as far as the traits that we have, the weaknesses we have. Jesus knows everything. So it's very cool, that whole sense of potential. Jesus sees that potential in us, and that helps to motivate us. No one else may see the potential, but Jesus sees the potential. He knows what we're going to become. And that's a very deep kind of motivating force as far as serving the Lord. I'm being made into something special. He's going to complete the good work that he began. And he's making me, he's changing me from glory to glory. For each one of us who are genuine believers, all of those promises are true. So that was interaction number 4. Interactions 5 through 7 pertain to the rest of the chapter. So we'll read that at this time. Verse 43, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So interaction number 5, we have 5, 6, and 7 to go still. Interaction number 5, Jesus' interaction with Philip. In verse 43, following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, found Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." So when we consider this interaction, we see sovereignty. It's a summary word that just captures what's happening here. Jesus wants to go to the province of Galilee. That's what he wants. That's what he desires. He finds Philip. He finds him. There's a sense of searching or finding. And then he says to him, "Follow me." It's an incredible initiative. God is the initiator. We're the responders. He's always the initiator behind the scenes. We don't really come up with any good ideas ourselves. The good ideas we have are planted by God into our heart. He gets credit for everything we do that is good. So God's the initiator. We're the responders. Regarding faith in him, Jesus says this in John chapter 6. So in a number of chapters from this in the same gospel, John chapter 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we can't come to faith in him unless the Father draws that person. God is the one who opens up eyes. God is sovereign. He's in control. He's the initiator. And he's able to open up the eyes of the blindest of people, the person who is just hardest of heart. And he's able to open up their eyes. So when you talk with someone, it's like, that person's a lost cause. Someone would have looked at me and as a junior or a senior in high school, that's a lost cause. That person will never become a believer in Christ. And it's like, wrong. God can change hearts. He can soften hearts. He can break us down. He can get below our defenses or behind them. And he can woo us with his love. He's got a way of just changing lives completely. Now, we're actively involved. When we look at God's sovereignty, it's not like we have nothing to do with anything. We're actively involved. We have personal responsibility. Our part is to pray for others. Our part is to live an awesome life with the Lord and be a testimony before others. Our part is to share with others and to invite them, the kinds of things we've already looked at. Now, our responsibility does not take away from God's sovereignty. Some people say, well, God is sovereign. We have nothing to do with it. We are just worms. It's like, well, no. No, we have a part. We're sort of a worm, but we have a part. We're a valuable worm. And so our responsibility does not take away from his sovereignty. In fact, it adds to his sovereignty. Why would it add to his sovereignty that we have personal choice of some kind? It adds to his sovereignty because he controls a world that is full of choice. He controls a world that's full of, there's obedience, there's disobedience. There's wonderful things, there are wonderful things happening. And then there's people taking over Seattle and cops getting hurt. It's like, huh, God's getting kicked out. It's like, he is so sovereign, he knows where the world's going. And he's still controlling it despite sin, despite all those who are shaking their fist at him. He's still bringing the world exactly to where it's going to go. He's not the author of any of the sin, but he's controlling a world that's sin-filled. And also obedience-filled as far as those who are walking in the Spirit, who are genuine believers who love the Lord. He is more sovereign than if he just took all of us and just sort of wound us up in little dolls and we're all just going about doing our little thing. He is more sovereign than that. So we see sovereignty, and that's huge because he's in control. When something bad happens in our lives, he's allowed it. And it's like, okay, Lord, what are your lessons? Something bad just happened. Teach me how to forgive. Teach me how to be patient. Instill the fruit of the Spirit in me. So it's huge as far as discipleship. And it's huge as far as how God opens up the hearts of others. And then we pray for people. Instead of trying to argue them into the kingdom, praying for people. Lord, open up their heart. They're blind right now. Open up their hearts. Open up their eyes, their spiritual eyes, to Christ. And he loves to answer that kind of prayer. He put the prayer in our heart in the first place. Again, he's the initiator, but we're part of the process. And there's this active dynamic. His sovereignty, we're personally responsible, and they're both true somehow in some very unique way. So that's Jesus' interaction with Philip. Now for interaction number 6, Philip's interaction with Nathanael. We see in verses 44 to 45 and 46, actually, we see that Philip, he's from Bethsaida. That's the same city where Andrew and Peter are from, brothers. Philip finds Nathanael, and he says, hey, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets, they wrote. It's Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. And Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Ugh, Nazareth. And Philip just says, come and see. I love this interaction. So Philip finds Nathanael. He declares Jesus to him. And he responds to the objection that Nathanael poses. He responds just by inviting him, come and see. The Jews are not expecting great things from Nazareth. They're not expecting great things from Nazareth at all. It seems rather insignificant from a prophetic perspective, a biblical perspective. And also, the folks in Nazareth apparently are rather despised. They're looked down upon by the folks in Galilee. Nazareth. There's Nazarenes. And so there's this class structure or something like that was going on. They were not seen as, definitely, they weren't seen as kings and messiahs. So very interesting. So Nathanael really can't see it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Is that even possible? And I love what Philip does. Instead of debating with Nathanael, and let's have a big argument. I think God can do something great in Nazareth. And you know, who wins the argument? You lose the war. It says, why argue with someone? You cannot argue someone into the kingdom of God. You can't do it. Only God can open up the eyes of people. And sometimes he uses debate and friendly discussion and even animated discussion. But ultimately, our debates don't change hearts. It's God who changes hearts. So he invites him to see for himself. Come and see. Stays out of the whole fray. God, just come and see. And God can use us to invite others to come and see. Just come and see. You know, read this book or read this book of the Bible and we'll talk. Come to a church service or come to a special event and just feel free to check it out. And we're free. We don't have to make them Christians. We can just plant seeds and enjoy the process. Come and see. And just see what God does in their hearts. So that's Philip's interaction with Nathanael. Interaction number 6. So we may not know all the answers, but that's okay. We can still be a wonderful witness. Even if we don't know all the answers, we can still be a wonderful witness. Interaction number 7. Jesus' interaction with Nathanael. Here we are in verses 47 to 51. Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him. And he actually declares, hey, this is a genuine Israelite. This guy is a devout Jew. And in him is no deceit. He is the real deal. There's no deceit in him. And Nathanael says, well, how do you know me? That's a little bit personal. How do you know me? And Jesus answers, hey, he says, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree. I saw you at that time. And so we don't know what was happening there, but he says, I saw you. And for Nathanael, that was huge. He says, well, you're the Son of God. So obviously he said something that was really meeting him where he was at. You're the King of Israel. And Jesus says, hey, you believe basically because of what I said about the fig tree? You haven't seen nothing yet. You're going to see some amazing things take place. Angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. You're going to see this stuff, Nathanael. This is going to be amazing. So, really cool stuff. Nathanael had probably been meditating on Jacob, probably. The story of Jacob from the Old Testament. Because angels were ascending and descending in that story of Jacob's ladder. Angels were ascending and descending. It's likely that under the fig tree there was some kind of Bible study going on. Nathanael studying the life of Jacob. Jacob was also known as someone who had a lot of deceit. And Jacob's whole drama is how will God remove deceit from his heart and make him into a follower of Christ? And so somehow when Jesus said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, somehow there had been some kind of interaction. Nathanael saying, Lord, show me the Son of God, or whatever he was saying. And somehow it just clicked for him. This is the Son of God. He saw me under the fig tree. He saw me. He's answering my prayer even right now. So it's probably Jacob's story from Genesis that he was meditating upon. The key word here is revelation. Jesus was revealing things to Nathanael about himself, about Nathanael, and about Jesus to Nathanael. And so he was revealing things. And it changed Nathanael's life. And that's what God does in our lives. He reveals things to us. Boy, the reason I'm bitter is because such and such happened when I was a kid. And he helps us to trace things. Not that we go on witch hunts for all the things we've gone through. But he helps us to sort of discern. Say, no, I need to go back and forgive so-and-so from years ago in my heart. That's where I got the bitterness I have now. Ooh, Lord, you are awesome. And he shows us things. He reveals things to us. And it causes us to want to follow after him more and more and more deeply. Huge as far as discipleship, as far as following the Lord. So the revelations God gives us draws us into a deep relationship with him. We want to follow him more. Personal application. So personal application, just the final slide is fine. Thank you. Personal application from these seven interactions. Just a couple questions regarding each one. Regarding John the Baptist's interaction with the two disciples, and the summary word was focus. Are you focusing on Jesus? Are you focusing on Jesus and pointing others to Jesus as John the Baptist pointed those two disciples to Jesus? Is the Holy Spirit convicting you or me that in some ways we have to become less and Jesus has to become more? Is there some area where my life is just too, consumed with what I want? And instead, it's like, Lord, transform me. I now want what you want. Regarding the two disciples and their interaction with Jesus, curiosity, incredible curiosity. Is there any way that God wants to use you to kindle up curiosity in others? Maybe a little discussion, maybe a little comment. Maybe they comment on your life and how your life seems to be pretty cool. And you sort of point to Jesus just in a very loving, subtle, natural way. Or curiosity from the other perspective. Do you have questions yourself and you need to bring them before the Lord? He can answer every question. He will not always answer on this side of eternity. Like, why did that happen? He doesn't always tell us. Sometimes he does, other times he doesn't. We will know everything at the right time. But still, we can ask him questions. And he is very inviting. And he welcomes that. He welcomes that. Regarding Andrew's interaction with Simon Peter, and the whole idea of sharing and of bringing. Are you sharing your discoveries about Jesus with the Simons in your life? Maybe there's a Simon or two that God has given you. And he wants to use you to share. Not a guilt trip, not like, beat the sheep, you got to do more, you got to share to five people every day and whatever. But just as God opens up doors, saying, we found the Messiah. He's changed my life. He's done all sorts of good things. And are you bringing the Simons in your life with you to see Jesus? Just as Andrew brought Simon Peter to see Jesus. Are you bringing the Simons in your life with you to see Jesus? Yeah, come with me. Check something out. Go to a Christian concert together. Or, some kind of special event or church or whatever. And bringing them. Regarding Jesus' interaction with Peter, Simon Peter, directly, and this whole sense of potential, incredible potential that Jesus saw in Peter. Do you believe that Jesus sees what you can become, in what way that you can become like a Cephas, a rock, or somehow changed, whether some character trait or some ministry or something he's going to do in your life that's going to be really profound and amazing and point people to Christ? Are you willing to actively participate with the Holy Spirit as he transforms you? Each one of us, he transforms us to become more and more like Jesus. Regarding Jesus' interaction with Philip and the whole area of sovereignty, is Jesus finding you and saying to you, follow me, if you've never followed him before? So possibly you've never given your life to him. It's time to follow him. You've never had before. Or possibly you're a believer and he wants you to go deeper. Follow me deeper. Learn how to give up this sensitive area of your life, this tough area that's, I'm going to build a fortress around this area. This is my area. No one's ever going to get in there. It's like Jesus says, I want to be in there. I want to be Lord of every area of your life. So either way, he sovereignly says, follow me. And regarding Philip's interaction with Nathanael, and Philip invited him, this whole area of inviting or invitation. Just as Philip invited Nathanael, he said, come and see. Is there anyone God is using you to invite? And just say, come and see. Check Jesus out. Come and see. In whatever form that is, as far as discussion, event, whatever. But come and see. Check his claims out. Start reading the Bible. You know, just read that. I'll sit down with you and we'll talk. Come and see. Check it out. And then lastly, regarding Jesus' interaction with Nathanael, the whole area of revelation. Is there anything Jesus is revealing to you in order to bring you deeper? Something about yourself or something about himself that will cause us to go deeper in the Lord. So possibly something very personal, like what Jesus said about Nathanael. Or possibly something related to what you've been pondering. Nathanael probably had been pondering Jacob, and it just struck a chord, what Jesus said. Maybe there's something we're pondering, and Jesus reveals something to us that really brings us, the lights go on, and it brings us much, much deeper. Let's respond to his revelations by following him intensely, intensely. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. And Lord, we want to follow you wholeheartedly. If there's anything blocking us from following you, I pray that you would remove that. You'd highlight that. Help us to repent if repentance is needed. And Lord, we want to follow you wholeheartedly. And Lord, use us to have an impact in the lives of others. Lord, to point people to you, to invite, to share. Lord, just to be there, to be a friend, to glow, to serve as salt and light, and to be used by you to draw them. And I pray that you'd use us in a way that really profoundly affects your kingdom, profoundly affects the lives of others. Thank you, Lord, for it's a work of you. You're the initiator. Help us to respond to you actively. And I thank you, Lord, for all your plans and your purposes for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.